chapter 12, and we're here to take a test this morning. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I know. I barely made it through high school. I hated tests. But how many of you understand that the fact of the matter is life is basically one big test? Everything that goes on in life is an opportunity for us to either trust in ourselves or trust in God, to love ourselves or to love God or to love other people or whatever it might be. So there are a lot of things going on. And in fact, you know, in reality, every time you and I open our Bible, we ought to do it as a test. And here's what I mean by that. We come together on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, or when we open our Bible during the week, we should open our Bible with the idea, with the mentality of, Lord, as I read your word today, show me where my life doesn't live up to what you say and help me to be a better person by the power of your Holy Spirit. So that every time we open the Bible, it becomes a test of our heart to see where we are in our spiritual journey. I had these words that I'd written down actually to share with you at the end of the service here today, but let me just read them for you right now, because we'll make this our prayer as we start this morning, all right? Here's our prayer from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Other translations say, see if there be any wicked way in me. I mean, if you know that wicked ways in us are hurtful ways. They're hurtful to us. They're hurtful to others. And so we're reading our Bibles to see what God has to say about how we're supposed to live life. And then we're going to measure our life to the word of the Lord. And we're going to let God test us and teach us and help us to be better people by the power of His Holy Spirit. We're talking about spiritual maturity, essentially, is what I'm talking about this morning. And by the way, how many of you know that spiritual maturity is not about how much Bible you know? I want you to hear this today. Spiritual maturity is not about how much Bible you know. Spiritual maturity is about how much Bible you live. Okay? It's two different things. Two different things. You can have a lot of knowledge and not be spiritual. In fact, you can have a lot of knowledge and just be proud. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says essentially that knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Knowledge, if all we have is knowledge for the sake of knowledge, we become proud of our knowledge. And knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And what we want to be is a people who are doers of the word, who walk in the love of God and demonstrate that love for the world to see. It's not enough for us to be hearers of the word only. James tells us that we are to be slow to speak, quick to hear, and doers of the word of God. And if we're not, we're just deceiving ourselves in our own Christianity. I want to share with you a message today on the topic basically of the love of God. Because I want to tell you something. As I look around America today, I see a nation that is hurting. I see a nation that is divided. I see a nation where there are a lot of people that are bitter, a lot of people that are anger. And I see, unfortunately, that same spirit spilling over into the church. And I don't see the love of God that you and I are supposed to be walking in. We are a divided people. We are typically unwilling to communicate with anybody else who doesn't think just like we think, doesn't believe just like we believe. We don't want to have anything to do with them. If we do talk to them, we don't really talk to them. We talk at them or we yell at them. And if we ever do listen, it's not to learn. It's to respond on the basis of our own talking points. And we don't walk in the love of God toward people the way that we're supposed to. I heard an interesting news report last night. How many of y'all know Larry King passed away yesterday? And Larry King, his career spanned 7 decades probably of radio, television, internet, where he interviewed anybody and everybody that was anything in virtually any field known to man, whether it's religion or sports or education or politics or whatever it might be. Larry King, it's estimated that Larry King, over the course of his career, did in the neighborhood of 50,000 interviews. And the thing about his interviews was that Larry King didn't back away from asking hard questions, but once he asked you a question, he gave people the opportunity to answer that question as fully as they wanted to answer. He wasn't one of these gotcha journalists who tried to pin you down. He gave you an opportunity to share your perspective, whether people agreed with it or not. He at least let you speak. Somebody asked him about his approach to interviews one time and why he, you know, just let people say whatever. And his response, I think, was inspired. Larry King said this. He said, "I never learned anything by talking." We don't learn when we're talking. We learn when we listen. And we've got to learn. We've got to learn to love one another enough to be willing to listen to one another and to our different perspectives in life. Be slow to speak, quick to hear. So let's take a look at the word of the Lord together this morning for a few moments and see what it has to say to us about the love of God. And I'll make a statement right now, just a sort of a, maybe a bold statement to you. But I would say to you, if you and I were walking in the love of God, the way that God has instructed us to in the Word, if we were loving God with all of our heart, it is the greatest commandment. If we are loving God with all of our heart, I believe it would change the culture that we live in today. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. Let's read from verses 28 to 33 of Mark chapter 12. Now the context is the religious leaders were always coming to Jesus and they were always looking for that gotcha moment. They're always trying to trap Jesus in his words and trying to get him to slip up and say something they could accuse him of. And so the Pharisees came, the Sadducees came, the scribes and lawyers came. And it tells us in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" What is the first commandment? What is the greatest of all of the commandments? And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength.' And the second is this," and I like the way that Matthew writes when he records this particular session of Jesus' life. Matthew says the second is like it. The second is like it. In other words, the second commandment is related to the first commandment. The two actually go hand in glove. He says the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Matthew would say on these two commandments hang all of the law and all of the prophets. They are all based on these two commandments. Love God with all your heart and then love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all of your heart and with all of your understanding and with all your strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." In other words, he's telling us here that loving God is not about religion. It's about having a relationship with God where his love flows through us and we can begin to love other people with the same love with which he has loved us. So the commandment to love is the greatest of all commandments. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking to you about, we did a mini-series called There Is More, where we talked about how we can experience more of God in our life, more of His presence, more of His peace, more of His favor,
more of His wisdom, more of His nature in our lives. If we would be willing to live what we call in Christianity the crucified life, which is to say we're willing to die for the sake of others. We're willing to lay down our lives for the sake of other people. And what we saw in that series was the thing that would make us willing to do that is loving God with all of our heart. Loving God more than we love ourselves. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20 told us that we choose life when we choose to love God with all of our heart. Indeed, the commandment to love the Lord is the greatest of all commandments. And it's not about stroking God's ego. It's about God calling us into an intimate communion with Him so that His love fills our heart, and then we can go and love other people with the same love that God has loved us with. Look in Mark 12 here again, and in verse 29 and 30. When you look at these verses, these are the premier verses, if I can say it that way, of the entire Old Testament. This is the commandment of love. It's what the Jews would call the Shema. And every Jew knows these verses of Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you're to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and being. This is the great commandment that the Jews all know. This is the Jews' John 3:16. Okay? Just like all of us know John 3:16, all the Jews would know this verse of Scripture. I watched a video the other day. I shared it with the men some time ago. Tim Tebow's testimony of if you know his story. Tim Tebow was as an athlete who was raised in the home of missionaries and was a very, very good athlete, but also a very strong and dedicated Christian. Played quarterback for the University of Florida and led them to a national championship in 2009. And it became known because on the eye black that he had under his eyes, he would write Scripture verses there. And he felt like before they went into that national championship game that God was calling him to write on his eye black, John 3:16. He said when the game was over, that not too long after that, that one of his friends reported to him that Google said during that football game, there were 94 million Google searches of John 3:16. Tim's first response was, how is there 94 million people who don't know what John 3:16 said? But it is the verse that we as Christians would all know. And this verse that Jesus quotes is the verse that all the Jews would know. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And again, brother and sister, I believe with all my heart that if we would do this, we could change the world. And the reason is because of the relationship between loving God and loving one another. I'm convinced that when we love God the way that we're supposed to, we'll begin to love people the way that we're supposed to. We'll walk in the love of the Lord toward people. And it won't be a burden to us. It'll become the desire of our heart to love people the way that God tells us to love people. Just to confirm for you the relationship between these things, between loving God and loving people, let me read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. John tells us in 1 John 4:19, he says, we love because He first loved us. God loves us, and that love births in us a desire to love other people. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So again, see the relationship between the two. Brother and sister, everything starts with us loving God with all of our heart. And when we love God in that way, then we will begin to love one another the way that we're supposed to love each other. If we truly love God, we will sincerely love people. And it will change the culture and the world that's around us. Paul essentially says that in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Let me read that for you real quick. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And loving people with all of our heart, the way God has loved us, is the way that we're going to change our culture and change our world. Praise the Lord. We can change the world by walking in the love of God. God's love is what changes us. God's love is what will change the world. Please hear me, brother and sister. We're living in difficult times. Hard things are happening in our world today. People are divided. People are angry. People are upset. People want change. And God bless people who are trying to do things that they think is going to bring the proper change. But listen to me, only God can change our culture. And only God can change our world. Because only God can change the human heart. And every problem that we see lived out in the world today begins and ends in the hearts of sinful humanity. And it's why we need a heart change. And it's why we need the love of God. Family, listen to me. Our world's not going to change because we have rallies, because we have protests, because we have riots, because we have petitions, because we have elections. These things are not going to change our world. I mean, we found out just in the last 3 or 4 days that laws can be changed instantly with the stroke of a pen. These things are not going to change the world in the way of the Lord. Only God can do that. When we allow God to change our heart, and then we go in the love of the Lord to change the hearts of mankind. Look with me at the Gospel of John and the 13th chapter. Let's look at just a couple of things that Jesus has to say about love. Here's the thing, guys. Remember, we're taking a test this morning, all right? We're looking at what the Bible has to say about love. We're going to look in a few minutes at a picture of love given to us in the Scriptures. And what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to take that picture and we're wanting to hold our lives up to it and we're wanting to see if our life reflects the love of the Lord. In John chapter 13, look at verses 34 and 35 with me. Jesus says, in John 13, 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, let's just, before we go any further, let's just take a look at these couple of verses. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you." What did Jesus mean by that? Because I want you to know that the commandment to love your neighbor is in the Old Testament. The commandment to love your neighbor is in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So that the commandment to love is not something that the Jews had never heard before. So what is Jesus talking about when he says, "A new commandment I give to you"? Understand that Jesus came into the world to change everything.
That heart change that we talked about a minute ago, that heart change that we all need, the heart change that the world needs, that's why Jesus came, to change our hearts so that we can see differently, so that we can love differently, so that we can act differently, so that we can live differently. Jesus came to change the world. The fact of the matter is, the natural state of the human heart is not bent toward love and kindness and these kinds of things. Yeah, I understand. You know, we can look at everybody's life and we can see that there's some good things that people do. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that the human heart is bent towards sin and selfishness. In fact, Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so the heart needs to be changed. And Jesus came to fix that. And God prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to put a new spirit into humanity. I'm going to take that old stony heart out and I'm going to put a heart of flesh, a soft and tender heart into my people. And the same night that Jesus gave this command, a new command I give to you, Jesus prophesied the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that day of the changed heart had arrived. This commandment isn't new because they'd never heard it before. It's new because now that the Holy Spirit has come, now man can actually fulfill this commandment. Now we can actually walk in the love of God toward one another. Because the Bible says in Romans 5 and 5, the love of God has been poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5 and 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So that we're following the Holy Spirit, we can walk in the love of God, the love that changes our lives, and the love that can change the world. In verse 35, he said there, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think the Amplified Bible says, if you continue to love one another, if you continue in love toward one another. Jesus said, listen to what he says here. Jesus is making my point. Jesus said, if you've got love for one another, you're going to stand out. He says, they're going to know that you're my disciples. You're going to stand out. You're going to be different if you walk in love toward one another. Look at the 15th chapter of John. Let's read just a couple of verses here. John chapter 15. And there's a lot that we could read here about Jesus talking about our communion with him. I am the vine, you're the branches, he says. Abide in me. And we need to be continually abiding in the presence of the Lord. But let me just pick out a few verses that deal with specifically love out of John chapter 15. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. And then verse 17, it repeats it again. This I command you, that you love one another. Jesus says, the Father's loved me, and now I have loved you. And now you go out and you love one another with the same sacrificial love that has been shown to you. And again, this love is a love that serves. This love is a love that sacrifices. This love is God's love that's birthed in us when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now let me show you as we close this morning a picture of what that love looks like from Luke chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 25, Luke 10, 25. And once again, we see the lawyer trying to catch Jesus, trip him up, to put him to a test. This is a scribe, your translation may say. A lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? The scribe answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Just a word to you. When the Lord commands you to do something, and your response is, but, you've just revealed that your heart's not really in it. And you're just looking for a loophole and a way to get around what you've been commanded to do. And that's what this individual is wanting to do. He's wanting to find a loophole, wanting to find some reason why he doesn't have to love, wanting to find somebody that he doesn't have to show this kind of unconditional love to. He knows that he's supposed to. He just doesn't want to. He needs a heart change. And to the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus paints a picture for us of what a neighbor looks like. And it's a very familiar story. Verses 30 to 37. The story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus replied, let's read together. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the scribe said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus answered to him, go and do the same. We call this the parable of the Good Samaritan. It may be a parable, maybe a real story. Because the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, the road that Jesus is talking about, was known in that day and time to be a very, very dangerous road to go down. It typically was not wise to travel this road by yourself. It was a winding road, a twisting road, lots of places where people could hide, lots of places where muggers and thieves and robbers could hide and often did, and people that were traveling the road on their own often fell victim to those kinds of people on this very road. And in fact, this man has that very experience. He falls victim to thieves and robbers who steal from him and beat him half to death. The story goes that Jesus said a priest comes by and then a Levite, verse 31 and 32. And it would be a little bit upsetting to the Jews to hear that a priest and a Levite came by and didn't do anything. Because these are supposed to be men of God. These are supposed to be the ones who do the right thing, who do what God would say to do. And certainly they should be the ones who would take care of somebody who's hurting and somebody who is in need. But instead, these men passed by on the other side, showing no concern whatsoever for the man. You see, these men are not spiritual men. They're just religious. And they're not doers of the word. But then the story really goes off the rails. Understand that Jesus is talking to Jewish people. And the fact that a Jewish priest and Levite didn't help a Jewish brother would be disturbing to them. But the fact that a Samaritan would stop and help would be shocking to them. Because in Jesus' day, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along at all. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were a mixture of relationships between Jews and Gentiles. And Jews knew that in their Bible, that Jews weren't supposed to marry Gentiles.
And yet they did, hundreds of years before Christ. And the result was this race of people known as Samaritans that lived in the central part of the nation of Israel in those days. And because they were of a mixed breed, the Jews despised them and didn't want anything to do with them. Basically, what we're talking about, brother and sister, is classic racism. One race that feels superior to another and would not, under normal circumstances, have anything to do with each other. And yet, the Samaritan shows the love of God by stopping and caring for someone who, under normal circumstances, you would think would probably never have a word to say to each other. The Samaritan stops and he puts his own life in danger because the Samaritan has no way of knowing whether the thieves and the robbers are still there or not. They may still be hiding and waiting for their next victim. But the Samaritan is willing to lay down his life for this Jewish individual. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his neighbor. And so he's willing to take that risk. He stops and he cares for this Jewish man who has fallen victim to the thieves and the robbers. He serves him. He pours oil and wine into his wounds to promote healing, wraps them up, takes him to an inn, pays for his rent, tells the innkeeper, take care of this man for a couple of days. I'll come back. If it costs you any more, I'll pay for that too. This man has shown the love of God toward a person who may not otherwise have ever had a word to say about him or say to him. He didn't ask him about his politics. He didn't ask him about his religion. He didn't ask him about his culture, his character, or anything else. He just loved him and took care of him. And that's what you and I are supposed to do for one another. It saddens me to see the state that America has gotten to. It saddens me even more when I see how the anger, the meanness, the hatefulness has bled over into the church, and that Christian people act the same way as the world does. It saddened me 2 weeks ago when those people went into the Capitol to disrupt our government, claiming to be doing it, many of them, in the name of Jesus, showing the same kind of hate, the same kind of anger that the world shows to one another. We need to get back to the love of God. It needs to be the priority of our life once again. Sadly, we've come to a place where many, even in the church, we hate sin and sinner alike. Racism is still a problem, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. And for goodness sake, don't ask anybody about their politics. Christian people can be... Listen, and I realize not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian person. I get that. And I'm not for a minute saying that everybody in the church is acting this way. But I have seen on my own social media accounts people who claim to be Christian people saying some of the meanest, most hateful, vilest things to people who happen to be of a different political party. I want to tell you something. We need to be very, very careful about how we look at people from a political perspective. We can be mean and hateful. We can be judgmental. I know of some precious, precious men and women who I have no shadow of a doubt are headed to heaven just as much as anybody else I know. But you know what? They don't vote the way I do. They don't vote the way I do. You know, the Bible doesn't say in order to be saved, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and vote a political party. It says you just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God will straighten the rest of it out. God will fix the rest of it. We've got to get back to Christ-likeness if we want to change this world. Politics will never change this world. Elections will never change this world. Only Jesus can change this world. And the world is looking at us to see Him. And it's our responsibility to show Him to the world by loving them the way that God loves them. We can change the world if we will love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our being. And love our neighbor as ourself. Let's pray together. Father, help us today. Any one of us and all of us, help us to see where we have fallen for the lies and deceptions of the enemy that's caused us to be divided from brothers and sisters in Christ over things that are temporal, instead of being joined to them over the things that are eternal. Show us, Holy Spirit, where we have missed the way of the Lord, where we have not walked in love, where we have not cared for people who are hurting, where we have not shown the love of Christ. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, that's my prayer for my life. That's my prayer for my church. That's my prayer for your church. Lord, we could learn to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being, to love our neighbor as ourself, to show the world that we are different by the love that we have for one another. Help us, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit living within me. Help us, God, to show the world the love that can transform their lives. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand together with me? Again, a little different. We're going to stay up front so that there's no log jam at the back door, so that everybody can get out quickly and nobody has to be too close to anybody else. We would ask you, we thank you for, God bless you for wearing your masks in. If you can just put those on as you go out, and once you're outside, everything's cool. In this way, we're going to lay down our lives for each other. We're going to show love and respect to each other. And we're going to look out for one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. All right? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, I thank you again for the privilege of being able to share the word of the Lord here together with my brothers and sisters. I pray for each of us, Father, that we would be continually being transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit within us, that we might become more and more like Jesus each and every day of our lives. And help us, Father, to walk always in the love that you've shown us. Help us to show it to one another and to show it to the world. I give you thanks for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we are dismissed today. In your presence. In